So, by way of review, chapter 1 was the introductory chapter. Chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the churches. Chapters 4 and 5, we see the 24 elders in heaven. Who are the 24 elders representative of? Anybody remember? The church, us, in heaven. We've been through the judgment seat of Christ. We have our white robes of righteousness. And then in chapter 5, we see this seven-sealed book introduced. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one worthy to open, which begins to introduce the judgments, the seals, and then leads to, remember, the trumpets. And then we get here to chapter 12, which is, as we learned last week, kind of a parenthetical chapter that gives us basically the history of Israel from the beginning to the end. And so we saw that it's this woman clothed with the sun and the moon and the crown of 12 stars. She has a man-child, and the dragon tries to kill the man-child, so that we know the man-child is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the dragon is the devil. We're told it's the devil there in verse 9, where we looked last week. We saw there was a war in heaven. This war would have taken place, it looks like, prior to the creation of man, where the devil deceived a third of the angels, and it says he scooped them away from heaven and brought them down to earth. And then we see halfway through the tribulation period, the devil is expelled from access to heaven. Up to that point, as we saw last week, he's had access to heaven as the accuser. And we get a glimpse of that in the book of Job, chapter 1 and chapters 1 and 2. But as it says there, at the end of verse 10, he accused them before our God day and night. So the devil's been accusing God's children, or man, before God. And of course, when he accuses the Christian, Jesus is there as our intercessor, as our advocate, and the prince of the nails, and his blood is sufficient. Therefore, his accusations are useless. But halfway through the tribulation period, that access is cut off. The devil's no longer allowed access into heaven. And so he's angry. And he begins to really pour out his wrath. And so the second half of the tribulation, which Jesus calls the Great Tribulation, is worse than the first half. Because now the devil's really pouring it on. And that's where we finished last week at verse 11. It says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So that is referring to those who are martyred during the tribulation period that are saved. And they, of course, go to heaven. And we start, therefore, in verse 12, where we finished last week. So who had just finished the chapter for us by way of introduction, 12 to 17? We'll pray and get started. Anybody? Who will read 12 to 17 of Revelation? Mr. Scott, thank you.
Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might force her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us your wisdom, please, as we continue studying your word together. I pray you'd use your word in our hearts and lives. We just ask for your guidance now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we can see here the wrath of the dragon. He gets angry, and he takes his wrath primarily out on the woman, which is Israel, and her seed, as we saw there. So that we see in verse 12, there's this woe pronounced upon the inhabitants of the earth. Why is that? The devil has come down having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. Remember, the devil knows the Bible better than we do. He knows what the Bible says. Now, I think he hopes that he can thwart God's plans, but he knows what the Bible says is going to happen to him at the end. And he's been cast out. His access to heaven has been taken away, so he's angry. And so as God says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the devil's angry, and he's coming down and executing his wrath upon the earth, which begins the second half of the tribulation period. Because 3.5 years from now, which we saw a time and a half a time, so 3.5 years from this point, who knows what happens to the devil? Anybody? It's not his final end, but what happens to the devil at the end of this tribulation period? What's that? Well, that's at the end. He will go to the lake of fire eventually, but yes, he gets chained. Let's look at chapter 20, and we'll see that. He gets bound for 1,000 years, which is one of the reasons why the kingdom will be such a wonderful time, because the devil will be bound during that time. So notice Revelation chapter 20, who would read verses 2 and 3? Anybody? No, Diane, thank you. Chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. And 3. Now, we're going to talk more about this later when we get closer to chapter 20, but I want you to think about something. During the kingdom age, there are still multitudes of people who do not get saved. Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning. Man's living longer. The curse is removed. It's basically paradise on earth. And Jesus is there physically, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, and yet many do not get saved. And the devil's not even around. I think it's God's last message to man that it's the depravity of our own hearts, that we are just wicked. Because what happens at the end of the kingdom when the devil's loosed for a little season, what does he go out and do? But notice verse 8 of chapter 20, he shall go out to deceive the nations. And it says he will gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And so here in Revelation 20, verse 8, we see that at the end of the kingdom, the devil manages to round up a multitude like the sand of the sea to fight against Jesus. Imagine that. Even though he's been bound for the 1,000 years, he manages to come out and find all these people to convince to try to fight against Christ. So they're obviously unsaved people. Isn't that amazing? That the devil won't even be here, and yet it shows that it's not only about the devil. You know, how often do we blame everything on the devil? It's mostly our own fault. You know, our biggest enemy is ourselves, our fallen nature. And though Satan is real and alive and tempts us and causes us troubles, during the kingdom, that's not the case. But man still rebels. So back to chapter 12, a little bit of a rabbit trail there. So that this, we see in verse 13 that the dragon is going to persecute the woman. And of course we know who the woman represents, Israel. So he is going to now, what happens the first half of the tribulation period, he kind of makes peace with Israel, makes it look like that he's you know, as the Antichrist, he is Israel's friend. But then and halfway through, right after the witnesses, the devil gets cast out of heaven. He's angry. So he takes his anger out on none other than Israel. And she is going to be persecuted yet again. which has been kind of the theme of Israel for about, what, 2,500 years? So let's look at a couple of examples. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 30 and just see that this is the theme, is Israel's disobedience and Israel's punishment, if you will, for their disobedience. So you've got two things going on. You've got God chastising Israel for their disobedience, and now you've got the devil angry at Israel because he's pouring out his anger upon them because they're God's chosen people, because he's been cast out of heaven. Notice Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Who would read that? Talking about the tribulation period. Look at one of the names for it. Anybody? Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Mr. Scott?
Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, that he shall be saved out of it.
So, again, the primary focus, as far as it, which dispensational group of the tribulation, is the Jews. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. And that will especially be true during the second half. Now let's go to Daniel chapter 9. See another scripture on this. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Daniel here is kind of summarizing the tribulation for us. So who would read 9:27? Mark, thank you.
And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate.
So in the midst of the week, it's talking about the week of years, the 70th week of Daniel's 70 weeks, in the midst of the week, so halfway through the 7 years, he cuts off Israel, the sacrifices end, anything relating to the Jews ends. One more, or two more. Zephaniah chapter 1. So Zephaniah. So Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Chapter 1 and verse 15. Who would read that for us? Zephaniah 1:15. It's in the Old Testament, Doug. Nah, I'm just kidding. I know. Who would read that? Zephaniah 1:15. Thank you, Mrs. Scott.
That day is a day of bread, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness.
Well, that's a pretty good description of the tribulation period. Not many exciting words in there. Praise God, we don't have to be in the tribulation period. One more verse in Joel chapter 1. I should have done Joel before Zephaniah if I was going to do them in the right order, but Daniel, Hosea, Joel. So two books after Daniel is the book of Joel chapter 1, verse 15. Who would read that? Daniel, Hosea, Joel 1:15. Anybody? Doug, thank you, brother.
Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall come.
So I just wanted us to look at those verses again, just to be reminded what the basic theme of the tribulation period is, and that is God's wrath. Part of that wrath now is allowed through the devil during the second half, which Jesus referred to in Matthew 24 as the Great Tribulation. And so here at the second half, everything kind of changes. And we see the devil persecuting the woman, and we see God helping the woman. You saw the eagle's wings there in verse, what was it, 14, I think? Yep, that she might fly into the wilderness, so she flees for a time. And this actually compares with, remember when Israel was in the desert wandering for the 40 years before they went into the promised land? God actually said that he led them on eagle's wings. So it's kind of ties in well with God taking care of them during the 40 years of wandering in the desert. Even though they were in the desert for disobedience and lack of faith, God still took care of them for those 40 years, didn't he? Still rained down manna from heaven. Their shoes didn't wear out, provided water miraculously. God took care of them for those 40 years, even though they were wandering and dying off for chastisement. He still took care of them. And that's how it is with us, isn't it? I mean, he still blesses us and takes care of us, even though we sin and we make mistakes and we fail him. He's still good to us. And we're very blessed in that way. But he mentions eagle's wings in Deuteronomy 32. And he also mentions about Israel going into the wilderness during the tribulation in the Old Testament. And that's in the book of Hosea. So let's turn over there. And so, in a way, Hosea is the book right after Daniel. In a way, the 40 years of wandering was a foreshadow of the second half of the tribulation period, when again, what does Israel do but go to the wilderness? Now, in the tribulation, they're going to flee the wrath of the Antichrist. In the first wandering of the wilderness, they went to be punished of God. But notice here in Hosea chapter 2, beginning about verse 14, he says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her." So here he's talking about Israel. Notice verse 18, "And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, creeping things, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely." If you read the whole rest of the chapter, it's talking about how God is going to take care of his people while they're in the wilderness in the future. Of course, Hosea was written long after the first wandering in the wilderness. God is prophesying that Israel will again wander in the wilderness, but this time God's going to watch out for them. And that's what we're reading about here in Revelation chapter 12. The eagle's wings, the devil sends out a flood, and God opens up the earth and takes the flood away before it can destroy them. So he prophesied that this was going to happen, and that he would, as we saw there in verse 14, it said he will nourish her. Notice in Revelation 12:14, it said, where she is nourished for a time, and a times, and a half a time. So for 3.5 years, God, he's doing both at the same time, isn't he? He's chastising her, but he's also watching out for her and protecting her from the devil's wrath. Many will still die, but as a nation, as a whole, God's promised over and over again that they would never be wiped out, that there would always be a remnant. And this is God watching out for Israel so that there will be a remnant to go on into the kingdom. And she survives this flood miraculously. We saw there in verses 15 and 16. And then we see a war take place here in verse 17. "The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed." And that points to chapter 13. Which we're going to study next. This war will be terrible. Let's go to Zechariah 13, where we see a prophecy of this war. Zechariah is two books before Matthew. Zechariah 13, verse 8. Who would read verses 8 and 9 of Zechariah 13? And we'll see a prophecy of people dying during this war with the Antichrist. Doug, thank you. 8 and 9.
"And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord.
So two-thirds shall die, and the one-third still has to go through the fire. And that's what we're reading about, is the remnant going through the fire in the second half of the tribulation period. Two-thirds has already died in the first half. We've already read about that. this last remaining third, this remnant, is still going to go through the fire, still going to be attacked by the devil. And this remnant is a fulfillment in some ways of the original first prophecy of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. So let's go back and look at that. First prophecy of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Who will read that? What's that, Mark? Who would read that? Genesis 3:15. Thank you, Jackie.
And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. They shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his
heel. Enmity between thee and the woman. Who's he talking to? The serpent. He's talking to the serpent, the devil. He says, I'm going to put enmity between the devil and the woman, and between the devil's seed and the woman's seed. And we see that coming to fruition in the tribulation period. This enmity in its worst form, if you will. And so that finishes chapter 12. So we see the introduction really of these four primary personages in this chapter. We see who are the four major characters of chapter 12, which is kind of the summary of Israel. So one is the devil. Two, who? Jesus. Don't want to forget Jesus. The son, right? The child, the man child. And then we have Israel, the woman. And then we have her seed, as we see in verse 17. They keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So these are Jews that have gotten saved. Isn't that exciting? And that brings us to chapter 13, which is more wrath. This is the chapter that introduces us to the mark of the beast and the 666 and all these things that we hear about all the time. That's chapter 13. So let's get started. Who would read verse 1? There's a lot happening in verse 1. Chapter 13. Thank you, Beth.
And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of Blasphemy.
So the beast, we've already read a lot about the beast in chapter 11, but he has seven heads and 10 horns. Now, if you look back in chapter 12, verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns. So this beast in chapter 13 is obviously empowered by the devil. And that's the connection there. Now the seven heads, that will get explained. Let's look at it now. Revelation 17 and verse 9. So who would read 17, 9 and 10? Seven heads of the beast. Anybody? Chapter 17, 9 and 10. Thank you, Beth. The seven heads are seven mountains upon which the woman sitteth. We haven't talked much about this because we haven't got the 17 yet. But there is a city in the world referred to as the city on seven mountains. Anybody happen to know what city that is? Rome. So we're going to get there. There's one city referred to as the city on seven mountains. So, Rome is involved in the tribulation period in even more ways than just the seven mountains. Also, we will read about even the colors when we get to 17 and 18. And so there's some connection there between the Antichrist, the beast, and what we know today as the Roman Catholic Church, although I think it will be a hybrid of it. I think that it will be a one-world religious system, and everybody who's going to get along, the Muslims and the Catholics, and everybody's just going to be one big happy church under the Antichrist. But Rome is involved. Chapter 17 and 18 is all about Rome. Yes. That is the great whore of Revelation, which we're going to read about in 17 and 18. That woman is the religious system over which the beast rules and reigns, if you will. So the woman, a lot of people say the woman is the Catholic Church. What kind of is, but it isn't completely. It's going to be the one world religion. You know, let's face it, religions have been trying for this for 2,000 years, right? Let's all just get along and be one big happy world religion. One of the well-known Christian speakers has started this new thing called Chrislam. Anybody ever heard of Chrislam? Basically saying that Christians and Muslims need to quit fighting. We should all just join together. And this is a Christian speaker in America that started this movement, Chrislam. It's not going to work because Islam doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, and He is the way, the truth, and the life. So it's kind of hard to join those two together, isn't it? But anyway, somehow the beast is going to figure it out during the tribulation period. There's going to be one church, His church. Rome is involved. This great whore of Revelation, as we'll see in chapter 17 and 18. Is the woman that sits on the seven hills. It's also the woman that has the colors of purple and scarlet. Anybody know a church that has the colors of purple and scarlet? So, you know, this was written 2,000 years ago, and here we are 2,000 years later, and it's obvious. But we'll get to that. So we know what the seven heads are. Now we read about the ten horns. So we got to go to Daniel to learn more about the ten horns. So go to Daniel chapter 7. So the beast has seven heads and ten horns. We know that he's empowered by Satan because Satan also had seven heads and ten horns. So here in Daniel chapter 7, notice verse 7. Now this was written 2,500 years ago. And yet it's as if it was written today. Daniel 7:7. After this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, it had great iron teeth, it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had ten horns. Isn't that something? A beast with ten horns. Now I go down to verse 24 of Daniel 7. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first. And he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. There's the 3.5 years again. But the judgment shall sit, they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it to the end. And the kingdom and dominion, the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So Daniel got a glimpse of this beast, and now we see that the ten crowns, is that what it is? Ten horns, sorry, are ten nations. Now, if you've studied prophecy at all, or looked on the internet for a few minutes, you've heard people talk about the Federation of the Ten Nations. So there's some way, not only does the devil bring the world together religiously under the great whore, but he also brings the world together politically to one, essentially one nation under the Antichrist. And that these ten horns represent this federation of ten nations all joining together under the Antichrist. To try to define who the ten nations are, you're just guessing. I mean, you can pick little bits and pieces from different parts of the Bible, and only guess. But when this happens, the Antichrist will manage to join everybody together, which is what the UN's been trying to do, right? Now, if you're still in Daniel, go to chapter 2, because even in Daniel's first vision, when Daniel, remember, he saw the image, and each part of the image represented a different kingdom. You have Rome in there, you have Greece in there, you have Persia in there. And the last kingdom that he saw was politically back then, it was Rome. But what's interesting is somehow in God's prophetic program, the old Rome survives underground and is brought back as part of this political system. Notice about verse 44. In the days of these kings verse 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, verse 44, of course, talks about God's kingdom, which is happens afterward. But in the midst, we have that beast that Daniel saw, and each part represented historically a coming kingdom. The last one is the toes. Well, how many toes does the person have? 10 toes. These diverse toes of iron and mixed with clay, 10 toes. And now we get to the tribulation period, and we have this federation of 10 nations. So that, because that fourth kingdom of Daniel's vision, 2,500 years ago, Rome became a great nation, but then what? They're gone. The Roman Empire's gone. But has there been, since Rome, a empire that basically ruled the world? There really hasn't. But during the tribulation period, there will again be a one world empire under the devil. And it will somehow be connected to Rome, religiously and politically. It's fascinating, isn't it? Because the 10 toes is definitely Rome. If you look at the nations that were world-controlling nations from the time of Daniel onward, the fourth nation was Rome, even during the time of Christ. But then after that, there hasn't been a world-dominating nation. There's just been multitudes of nations. So even Daniel's vision prophetically saw these 10 horns of the tribulation period. Quite fascinating, isn't it? So is this beast a man? Revelation 13. What are your thoughts? Anybody have any thoughts about this beast? It has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Is it a man? Or is it a literal beast? Just to give you a couple clues, look at verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Verse 8. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So who is the beast? Is it a man? That's a good question. We'll ask God when we get to heaven. Amen. Now, this beast has already been given a lot of names, but interesting, here we see the names of blasphemy in verse 1. Upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So, from a biblical point of view, you can only blaspheme one person, right? Or person's the wrong word. You can only blaspheme one being, and that's God. Now let's finish at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we read about the name of blasphemy that the beast has. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice verses 3 and 4. Who would read that? Again, talking about the Antichrist and the beast of the tribulation. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. Anybody? Mr. Scott, thank you.
Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a fall away first, and a man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is for God, or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
Opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. That's what he's going to do. So he will be constantly blaspheming God and yet at the same time claiming to be God. Imagine that. So claiming to be God, and the world will be worshiping him as God, but at the same time he will be blaspheming God. And so for a short time he will get what he wanted, and that is to be worshipped as God. So we'll talk more about him next week here in chapter 3.